this morning's reading, which is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. We're going through the whole book in our services, and we've come to kind of the middle of it right now. And this is written by the Apostle Paul, probably in the early 60s, from prison in Rome to a group of churches in what is today Western Turkey. And he says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you, that is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly." In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Let's just sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly.
Okay, so who recognizes the theme song? Mission Impossible, right? Series of spy films that are based on the earlier series, TV series from the 1960s. Anyone seen that one? Yeah, I don't think I saw the original, but I do love those movies. Well, they're about Ethan Hunt and his team who are charged with seemingly impossible tasks, highly risky endeavors to save the world from some threat, like a nuclear disaster or terrorist attack or a pandemic. And it usually begins with Tom Cruise, who's Ethan Hunt, who's given a phone call or something on his device where it says, "Your mission, should you choose to accept it, is to, you know, penetrate the Kremlin to retrieve this file from the highly secured archive," or whatever it might be. And then it ends with, "Good luck, Mr. Hunt. This message will self-destruct in 5 seconds, right? And then the adventure begins. You're kind of on the edge of your seat wondering, how is this going to go? Well, we've been called to something that might feel like it's a mission impossible for us. You know, we've been handed a fantastic opportunity to partner with God, to be His emissaries, to be His agents in the world. But we might feel like this is an impossible task for a lot of reasons. You know, the world is changing. The map of spirituality is changing in our country. It's slowly fading away from a Christian past. It's becoming more and more post-Christian. In fact, today, the largest religious demographic is those who would say they don't affiliate with any particular religious tradition or faith. And so a lot of people feel like we've been there, we've done that, and we might wonder, are people even interested in what we have to offer anymore? And so that could be something that feels like it's an impossibility because of the cultural context that we're in. We might feel like we're unqualified. We don't know what to say. We don't know how to answer questions. We don't know how to get started. Or we don't want to come across as like a religious telemarketer, you know, intrusively kind of getting in people's business. And we might feel like it's just an awkward thing, or we're just not that excited about it. And so for a lot of reasons, we might feel that this mission that we have been entrusted with is impossible. Well, I think today's text is a help for us in this, because this passage indirectly speaks to this. Paul is writing to this group of churches, as I mentioned, who are in a tiny minority in this vast Roman Empire. They lack political power and influence and worldly status and prestige. And so they're mistreated oftentimes, misunderstood. They're just sort of discounted. And yet this tiny group of followers of Jesus expanded from being this minuscule minority in the vast Roman Empire to now embrace one-third of the world's population, outnumbering every other faith. And so what took place there? What happened? Well, I think what Paul shares here gives us insight into how and why that happened. That can help to free us up to embrace the mission that God has for us as well. And so what Paul says here applies to him in a specific, particular way. It's autobiographical. But the principles he's talking about are just as relevant for us today as they were back then. Because like Paul, we are sent as God's agents in the world. And our sending, or our mission, which is another way of saying sending, is, first of all, he says, by grace. Paul says, you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. And although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me. Now, grace is God's unmerited favor, his free gift, right, that leads to our salvation, our forgiveness, our reconciliation with God, our new and eternal life. That all comes to us as an unmerited favor from God, a free gift. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. God's grace is an active force that changes us, that empowers us, that enlists us in his service. And that's what Paul's talking about here, the grace of ministry. So he's saying, I was given this grace from God to dispense grace to other people. And that's what he's talking about here then. And this is dramatically shown in Paul's life. I mean, he hated Christians. He was hostile to the faith. He tried to stamp it out. He hunted them down. He thought Jesus was a false prophet. He thought he was following God's will by getting rid of this thing from the face of the earth. He really tried. But then he was met by the risen Jesus, and he was totally transformed. He became the most passionate champion of the Christian faith in the ancient world. Wrote 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament. He was unstoppable. And that's because he was met with God's grace. And that's actually a pattern that we see. God often chooses the least likely people to be his agents. That pattern runs throughout the whole Bible. You think back at the beginning to Abraham. I mean, he was probably an idol worshiper when God called him into his service to be the father of the Israelites, the Hebrews. You fast forward a little bit. The Israelites themselves were not chosen because of their great qualities, but because God chose to set his love on them. He says they were the fewest of all peoples, not because they were the greatest. But he chose them to be his agents for the rest of the world. And you look at the Hall of Fame, or the Hall of Faith in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, it goes through a bunch of these people that God used in dramatic ways. One of those is Rahab. She was a prostitute. And she's considered one of the heroes of the faith because she hid the Israelite slaves, showing her faith in the living God of Israel. And you look at Gideon. I mean, he was cowering in fear when the angel shows up and says, mighty warrior, you know, I've got something for you to do. And it just was not what he was showing at the time. But God was saying, I'm looking at you for the person you can become, not for the person you are now. And you can multiply those examples. King David himself, he was discounted from the beginning. The youngest of all of his brothers, and he was out tending the sheep. And when Samuel shows up and he looks at all the brothers that seem qualified for the task of being king, he skips over and says, no, that's not the one. David is the one. when he actually meets them. And so what people had discounted, God actually took into his service. And so that continues even in the New Testament. The disciples themselves, they were pretty ordinary. I mean, they were sometimes slow. They were kind of selfish, even cowardly. And yet God chose them to turn the world upside down. And so this is something that we see as a pattern throughout Scripture, that people are chosen despite their limitations, despite their flaws, and not because of their greatness. And that same thing is true of us. We're all invited to be ambassadors and to be these managers of grace, as Paul talks about here. And that's a gift of grace to do that. So in this mission, we're not saying that, you know, look at me, how great I am. We're saying, look at him and how great he is. I like how D.T. Niles put it. We're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. And so that's what it's about. It's really not about us. It's about him and his goodness. So that's the first thing we could take away. Well, secondly, we see that this mission is about Christ. Notice how focused Paul is on Christ. He is set on making known the mystery of Christ, which is revealed here, that Jews and Gentiles are reconciled to God and one another through Christ. There's a deep animosity, a deep division, and he's saying here that God has reconciled these people together, all the nations, all the Gentiles with the Jews together through Christ. And he's talking about, he's given the grace to preach the boundless riches of Christ. And he says that God's eternal purpose is accomplished in Christ. So this phrase, in Christ, just comes up over and over again in Paul. He really interprets all of the Bible and all of life in light of Christ. In one way or another, everything really does relate to him and points to him. And that's why in conversing with people about matters of faith, you can start almost anywhere. There's all kinds of points of entry, I'm sure, as you've discovered. And I love talking with people about their honest questions, their doubts, and I think it's important for us to give good, thoughtful answers to people. That's why the Apostle Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. And it really isn't impossible to become familiar with the most common questions of the day that people have, the 10 or 15 most common ones that come up over and over again. There's some great stuff written on that. But sooner or later, we want to get to the point where we're talking about Jesus, because that's the heart of it all, the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And we don't have to be experts in the philosophy of religion to do that. When I was in seminary, I worked at Hewitt as a security guard for a while to kind of pay the bills, and they gave the seminarians oftentimes the night shift from 11 to 7 in the morning. Pretty brutal. I did all right for the first few hours, but by the middle, I mean, it was hurting. It was hard to stay awake. But I would have to patrol the grounds once an hour, and one of these patrols, I think it was around 2 or 3 in the morning, I was driving around, and I noticed a guy sitting out in his car, sleeping. And I just thought, well, that's a little odd and unusual, but I didn't want to bother him, so I kept driving. But then I felt a check in my spirit. I need to make sure that, you know, he's okay. So I carefully walked up to the car, and he stepped out and asked him, is everything all right? And he said, no, not really. I've been kicked out of my house. And so I said, well, that's a bummer. What do you do when stuff like that happens? And he says, well, there's not much you can do. That's life, you know. And I said, well, you know, I actually believe that God is real and that he can help. Do you believe in God? And he said, well, I don't know. All the problems with the Bible and all the different religions around the world, it's hard to know what to believe. And, you know, the problem of evil and suffering, I don't know. And so we talked about these questions for a few minutes. And then I said, after a while, you know, but has anyone ever explained to you how you can know God personally? And he said, no. And so I asked him if I could. And so he said, yes. And I said, well, God created us, and he loves us. He wants to have fellowship with us. But we're separated from him because of our sins, everything that we think and say and do that's wrong. And that's why God sent Jesus, to pay for those sins, to die and rise on the cross, to die and rise again for our sins, that we could be forgiven. And if we invite him into our lives, he forgives us. He gives us new and eternal life. He reconciles us to God. And I said, do you want to take that step? Do you want to become a follower of Jesus? And he said, yes, to my surprise and delight. I'd known him for about 20 minutes, right? And it started with, I don't know about all these questions we have unanswered. Well, as we talked about Jesus, God awakened faith in his heart. And it says very little about me. It says a lot about who God is. So he awakens faith as we present Christ to others. Well, our mission or our sending is also, thirdly, empowered by God. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. So the mystery of the gospel, which actually now is an open secret, it's no longer a mystery. He's revealed the mystery to us. It was made known to Paul by revelation, he says, and it was revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. So this message has a supernatural origin. And the record of this message is found in the Bible. So this book, the Bible, isn't just lofty human speculation about religious things. You know, people putting their heads together and trying to come up with some good stuff. This is actually revealed by the Holy Spirit to the people who wrote down the words. And so there's power on this book. The Spirit who spoke those words originally continues to speak through what he one time wrote. I've heard so many stories about people coming to faith in Christ through sitting down and reading the Bible in their hotel room late at night, and God grabs a hold of them. I know of whole campus movements that started with a group of students getting together and reading the Bible and discussing it and trying to apply it to their lives and see how that multiplies and grows as people come to faith. So there's power in this book. That was huge in my own process of coming to faith. Even reading obscure passages that seemed to have nothing to do with my life, I would sense the ring of truth about it, that there was something to this book, and it would cause a sense of peace. I'd be drawn in as I read. And that was a huge part of my own process of coming to faith. So let's read the Bible with people who are seeking. I've done that many times. You can just sit down and read the Gospel of John and discuss it. It's a great way to talk about faith together. Well, another channel of God's power is prayer. Paul says, in him, that is Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. This is a huge privilege that we have. We can come to him freely and ask for help. We really do need God's help. I mean, we can't make somebody believe. Only God can do that. So when we pray, we can pray, God, open the eyes of my friend's heart. Right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Open the eyes of their heart. Only you can do that. We can pray, God, open my mouth. Help me to be brave and bold and compassionate to speak the truth in love. And we can pray, God, open up the heavens. The Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible, right? And that's unique. That won't happen again. But he does still speak today through his people. He gives us thoughts. He leads us. And so we can ask God, open up the heavens so to give me insight as I'm talking to this person. And that's one of the keys, I think, for us as we engage in this mission. We really are totally dependent on God to awaken faith. And this I've seen many times in talking with people, trying to give good answers, trying to present the gospel. It feels sometimes like it just doesn't go in. It just sort of, there's a hard heart there, or just kind of feels like it bounces off. And I remember one time I was standing in Stockholm, in the center of Stockholm with a group of friends, and we were passing out coffee and talking to people that were passing by. And then I'm talking to a guy who had just been let out of prison. And he was filled with anxiety, just racked with all kinds of negative emotions. And as we were talking, I was trying to give good answers. I was trying to share the message of Jesus with him. I just feel like it wasn't going in. And so I asked him after a while, could we pray for you? And so the group of us that were there laid hands on him and prayed that God would fill him with peace, that he would allow his Spirit to come over him, that he would reveal himself to him. Well, as we prayed, I saw tears streaming down his cheeks, and it's like it's deep peace came over him. And afterwards, the conversation was totally different because he had gotten to sense the reality of God, sense his presence, and it opened up his heart to listen. And we had a great conversation after that. And so we're totally dependent on God's power for our efforts to bear fruit. We can't make somebody believe, but the Spirit of God can and does awaken faith through his word, through our prayers, and through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And that's an encouragement to us. Well, fourthly, we see that this mission or this sending involves sacrifice. Paul calls himself the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And he asked his readers not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. So Paul's activity of making the love of Christ known arouses resistance and opposition, leading all the way to his imprisonment in Rome. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 21 through 28. And then in 2 Corinthians, he talks about some of those sufferings. He shares some of the sufferings that he had endured in his ministry. He mentions troubles, hardships, and calamities of every kind. He says, we have been beaten, put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, and gone without food. We've been despised, slandered, and ignored. That's in chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. And he goes on into more detail in chapter 11. And we can think, well, this is something that took place way back then. It was more of a brutal society, okay? Point taken. But this is actually taking place around the world today. This kind of suffering is happening in many parts of the world. In fact, Christian persecution around the world is one of the biggest human rights issues of this era. Its forms can range from mild contempt all the way to martyrdom. But, you know, there's hostility, there's discrimination, there's imprisonment kind of there in the middle. So there's a scale, there's a range. But this is something that is actually going on today. 1 in 9 Christians worldwide experience high levels of persecution. In our part of the world, the hardship we endure usually is a mild form of contempt, if anything at all, because of our identification with Christ. It's generally more subtle. But both Jesus and Paul tell us that this is something for us to expect. In fact, Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, we put a lot of promises on our fridge. I don't know if this is one that we put up there very often, but sometimes I think we should because, you know, the suffering is actually an indication that God is up to something. All suffering can't be explained that way. There's all kinds of, many different reasons for the suffering in our lives. I don't want to make it all one thing. But as we're identifying with Jesus, it's going to cause a reaction sometimes. And that persecution shouldn't surprise us. And God can use that persecution in our lives and to spread the message on to others. I remember hearing about Pastor Chen, who during the Cultural Revolution in China was sentenced to a labor camp for 18 years. And 6 out of those years, he was forced to work in a cesspool for 60,000 other prisoners. It was just a nasty place. But he said that that became like his garden. The cesspool became a garden because he had such sweet fellowship with God. As he was singing songs of praise, as he was recalling scripture he'd read, as he was praying and fellowshipping with God, he said he'd never known such sweetness, he'd never known such joy as he did there. And so there's a silver lining to that suffering, and that's what the testimonies are. As they're suffering because of their faith in Christ, you know, that does lead to something that can change our lives and that can spread the gospel to others. And that's actually what's happening in China now. The most rapid church growth in the world is apparently happening in China today. And so this is part of how God lets his kingdom and his word spread. Well, we see that our mission also is motivated by love, fifthly. So Paul is the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. He's doing it for their sake. He's willing to suffer all these hardships so that more can be reached, that more can be transformed. So he really does care more about their salvation than about his own comfort and status and convenience. You know, when I sense the Holy Spirit nudging me to share with somebody, I'm often tempted to remain silent out of not wanting to be, you know, have an awkward moment, be thought of as some religious fanatic or to be intrusive, whatever it might be. So I'm often tempted to sort of to hold back because I don't want to create that kind of situation. I don't want to offend people. But then I have to ask, is that really something that is from God? I mean, is that more about me or is that more about them? You know, am I concerned about my own convenience and comfort or am I more concerned about what's good for my friend, what God wants to do in their life? So that's a good question to ask. But notice also that even in prison, Paul tells his readers not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. I think that's amazing. He's the one suffering in prison. He says, "Don't I want you to be discouraged?" You know, he's not having a pity party. He's not saying, "Get me out of here." He's saying, "Hey, I'm suffering because of the gospel, and don't be discouraged. This is for your sake. This is something good for you because it shows that the kingdom of God is spreading." And so, he's not in a bad place in one sense, because he has this sense of assurance from God that he's doing the right thing. He says that Christ's love compels him in 2 Corinthians 5. So what I like to pray is, "Lord, fill me with your love. Let it overflow. Let your love overflow so it kind of spills out to others." I don't know if you have a bucket list. I do kind of have a mental bucket list. There's some things I want to do, like I want to go fishing in the Pacific Northwest for a couple weeks. I'd love to do bungee jumping and hang gliding and some things like that, right? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a bucket list, but what if we flipped it around and thought we can start filling this bucket list with all the ways that we want to bless others and serve others and reach others? You know, that's really where true meaning comes from. That's where true impact comes from, as we're giving away what we have been given. So we can make that bucket list something that's actually about how many people can I reach? How many people can I bless during my lifetime? And I think that's the perspective that Paul has, because true meaning comes from giving ourselves away. Well, finally, our mission and our sending is for God's glory. That's really the ultimate goal of it all. I know we come back to this over and over again, because Paul does. It's like, this is the driving force. It's really not about me. It's not about us. It's about him. And so he says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the goal is worship. The goal is that God would be glorified and honored, and that we would delight in him. So missions exist because worship does not. The goal of missions is that more people would become worshipers of God. And as people get to see his love in God's people, that's part of how God is glorified. So how is his wisdom made known? It says here, through the church. That's amazing. I mean, oftentimes we think, well, we can see a lot of weaknesses and flaws in the various churches around the world. But the point is that when people of diverse ethnic and racial and cultural and social and political backgrounds are united in Christ, God's wisdom and his grace and his power is displayed. This picture here of this mosaic, I think, speaks to that, because that's kind of the word that's used. God's colorful, variegated grace is made known. His wisdom is made known as we're united despite all of our differences. And so that's partly how we show what the gospel is all about. In fact, the church has been called the hermeneutic of the gospel, that interprets what the gospel is all about, the good news, that God reconciles us to himself and to one another through Jesus. And it doesn't stop there. It says here that this is something that not only the world gets to see, but it's something that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms get to see. This is something that, as we come together in unity, these spirit beings, the angels and demons that the Ephesians are so caught up in to try to appease and to manipulate for their purposes, right? Through their magic and through their spirituality, saying, well, they're shown who's boss as the church comes together in unity. Christy and I lived in Rogers Park for a few years before we moved to Sweden. And that, we heard, was actually the world's most diverse neighborhood, with people from everywhere, Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, Devon Street, if you know that one, great food there. There were Mexicans, African-Americans, European-Americans, Orthodox Jews, people from all walks of life, and I loved that, the diversity there. And I'm not saying this was, you know, a slice of heaven, not yet, but what it does remind me of is that one day, when we're before the throne of God, people from all languages and tribes and peoples and nations and will be there in unity worshiping God. And that's something that will be proclaimed to all of creation and to all beings everywhere, is what he's saying, from the heights to the depths. So not only the spirit beings, but even earthly powers, including Emperor Nero, will be shown one day who is the ultimate supreme ruler. And so in this way, our seemingly insignificant efforts to spread the good news is caught up in something so much bigger. It's a mission of cosmic proportions. There's a cosmic reconciliation in Christ. So it's not just about praying a prayer so we go to heaven when we die. This is going to be something that permeates all of existence in the whole universe. And that's what Paul is hinting at here. And one day that will be evident to all. But right now, we have a part to play in making that vision a reality. So the question for us is, have we joined that mission? Are we living that mission? It's a huge privilege that we have. And God has given us everything we need to engage in it. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word that is living and active. We thank you for this passage. I pray that you would open our hearts, open the eyes of our hearts so we can see you, so we can know you better, so we can experience your grace and your love, that we'd be transformed by you and sent out in service and mission so more can be reached and transformed by your love. So come to us, Holy Spirit, fill us and give us that internal motivation that only you can give. Thank you, God, that we get to partner with you. We pray for all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.